You'll see that as we read through even beyond our initial reading of the book of James. But you know, it's been helpful for me as we've gone through a little bit of growth, some of the new people coming into the church. It's been interesting to watch them catch on to the understanding. We're studying salvation, but we're studying it through the Bible, and be able to them to come in and understand salvation and the dispensation of grace as different than what salvation was in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and certainly is different than what it's going to be in the future day when God begins to pour out his judgment upon this earth and they go through an hour of trial or trial of faith. But anyhow, some of the new people are, you know, catch on to that, and some of us who have been studying it for a while, it's not really, this is kind of like foundational truth. But not only do the new people come in and get excited about it, they start inviting friends who are actually newer than them. And anyhow, I say that because I got a call a couple weeks ago saying, hey, you know, when you're going through the book of Hebrews, could you slow up a little bit? Because, you know, I might have several different points, but stop to realize that every one of the points are brand new to the ears of some of the people that are coming into the assembly. And I really did appreciate that. More than one person, by the way, asked me, slow up. We didn't get that. And I appreciate that advice, because one of the things that I always desire is to teach is to be understood. It's not always to bring out something new, and it's my desire is always to be able to communicate where you get something. And the greatest compliment I could ever get is for you to walk out saying, I learned something today. And so if I'm going too fast, I'm glad someone told me slow up a little bit. So what we're going to study in the book of James is a real important passage. We'll get into it. Let's start out with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do pray that that the things that we begin to study today and will carry out in the next weeks, if your son tarries, that, Father, we pray that we'll be able to understand so that we might be good ambassadors for your son today and defenders of the faith, of your grace. And, Father, we pray then as we study your word that the things that are said will not just be confusion in our ears, but the word that your word might clearly iron out the confusion that might come to our ears, and that your Bible might become alive and your plan for the ages might be real. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, we've already studied the dispensation of grace. The Apostle Paul says this, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look over with me to James chapter 2. I'm going to skip down through this, but James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. The devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Well, I'm going to stop there in the reading. That should be enough to get you a little confused. It almost sounds like Paul is saying something totally different than James. And the reason it would sound that way is he is saying something different than James. And we need to spend some time studying and understanding these things. The book of James has been the source of confusion for many who have come to understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That salvation is a gift of God apart from works, and that a man is declared righteous by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe, God declares you righteous, you're justified by faith. And it's been a real problem, because when you come to the book of James, it just doesn't sound like James is saying that. And then it actually becomes a proof text For another group of people who are absolutely sure that a person is not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that actually say that faith is only the first step in an obedience that has to be maintained in order to obtain salvation. That there are at least five things that a person needs to do, and faith is just the first, and certainly works, and endurance is others, and repentance, and so forth. And so the proof text of their stand that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is James chapter 2. And so they take their stand there. But also James chapter 2 then, because of how it reads different than Romans chapter 4, has been a passage that's been used as a spiritual ping pong game between theologians. Theologian who takes one side that salvation is by grace through faith alone, another one who says, no, it's not faith alone, it's faith plus works. And they go back and forth because one will quote Romans 4 and the other one will quote James chapter 2, and they just simply battle back and forth. In fact, James has been such a source of confusion that Martin Luther, the great reformer out of the 1500s, who in the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church had everyone thinking that their works and the sacraments of the church and the rituals, the seven sacraments are the way that a person can eventually be saved in the future after they go through purgatory. Anyhow, through the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church, the priest there, Martin Luther, came to understand by reading the book of Romans that a man isn't just before God by his deeds, by his actions, but by the work of Jesus Christ and by God's grace offered to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And he came to understand justification by faith and broke away from the Catholic Church, and that began what's called the Protestant Reformation. And yet the Protestants are still fighting, because after he came and discovered that, his conclusion when he read the book of James is James does not belong in the canon of Scripture. That's a mistake for there to be the book of James in our Bible. Because there's no doubt James is saying something different than Paul. And certainly he understood that no man could ever be saved by his works. That Jesus Christ's work is the means of salvation. So his conclusion is James shouldn't be in the Bible. And then the Protestants that followed him, they broke off into two groups. One called Calvinists, who the only way they could justify anything is that they began to think that, well, God preordained who's going to be saved and pre-chose who's going to be saved. And they got this weird Calvinistic theory because they're trying to defend grace. So they talk about sovereign grace instead of the dispensation of grace, and don't even want to go there. But the group that broke away from them and said, no, man has free will, they're called Arminians, and they go around and they start thinking, well, you can lose salvation and there has to be works after you're saved. And so they end up adding the works to salvation. And so there's almost like the ping pong game, the Calvinists against the Arminians. And so there's been a big battle, and the source of the battle, the problem of the battle, is the difference between Romans 4 and James chapter 2. So when we start talking about the gospel, we certainly need to answer this question. I'll tell you this, that if you preach the gospel, sometimes we say witness, but that's preaching the gospel, by the way. You don't preach a gospel just from a pulpit. You preach a gospel. Larry talked about sharing the gospel with his boss at work. He was preaching the gospel to him. And that's how a person gets saved, through the preaching of the gospel. If you preach the gospel, I guarantee that if you're real clear to someone about what salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're going to get two questions asked you constantly. The first, the lost sinner is going to say to you, oh, does that mean I can just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and live in sin? They all ask that, because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the answer to that question is yes, and you will. Anyone here who got saved quit sinning? Now, you might have quit some of your sins, and praise the Lord you did. And as you grow in grace, you'll give up more and more of those sins, because the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But that's a growing... Jesus Christ did take care of all your sins. And that can't... The love of God can't be comprehended by lost people. But when they comprehend it, if they believe it, he'll save them. So I guess it can't be comprehended. I contradict myself. So anyhow, you have two questions. The lost sinner is going to say, okay, if I trust Jesus Christ, can I just continue in sin? The lost religious man is going to say unto you, yeah, but what about James? James didn't say it's by faith alone. He says it's by faith and works, that faith without works is dead. And if you share the gospel with religious people, James is going to be thrown in your face constantly. you better have an answer to their question. Because when you read James, I mean, Leon laughed when I read James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit a man, though he say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? And James is not expecting you to say yes. James is begging you to say, of course not. And I would say yes. And then the other verses that go on. So we need to deal. We need an answer to this. And by the way, the answer to this is not, let's take James out of the Bible, now we got rid of the problem. That's not the answer. God's word is God's word. The other answer is not what I did when I was going through Bible college. And that is, pick a side of the ping pong table you want to stand on and stand your ground. That's what I did when I was in Bible college. I believe salvation by grace through faith. You think it's James, let's go. He threw out James, I throw out Romans, he threw out James, I throw out Romans. Just ping pong back and forth. But that's not the answer, is it? You know, the other answer is there's not contradictions in the Bible. Because you look at that and you just scratch your head and you say, man, that just looks like a contradiction. But that's not the answer. That's not a contradiction. There's something that you need to understand about that, and if we'll study the Bible, we'll get an answer. Now, what's surprising to me is everyone looks at Romans and they look at James and they start battling these two verses, but do you know, this is not the first time that Paul and James clashed. And if you had been reading your Bible from Matthew or through the book of Acts, you wouldn't have been surprised that there's a problem between what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans and what James wrote in the book of James. In fact, not only would you have not been surprised, you would already have the answer to why there's a difference here. That's where we want to start. We want to start by looking at the clash between Paul and James. Come back to Acts chapter 15. Now, we're teaching the book of Acts on Wednesday. We're not at chapter 15 yet, so we'll look at it in more detail when we get there. But you need to understand some things, and that is that the answer to the confusion between Paul and James, the answer is found in what we constantly quote 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That there is a division in Scripture, and when it says rightly dividing the word of truth, Pastor Jordan, some years back, began to stress every time he'd read that verse, is we're not talking about rightly dividing the word of truth and dividing truth and error. No, there's truth and truth. And you're dividing between truth. The word of truth. All the Bible's true. But there's a difference between the truth that was taught in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. There's a truth that's taught to us Gentiles by the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, in the dispensation of the grace of God. And there's a truth that's going to happen, that there's a wrath that's going to come on this world. And the books of Hebrews through Revelation deal with how people are going to have to endure through a time of judgment and trial. And then salvation will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is true. Rightly dividing the word of truth is making a division between what truth is for today and what truth is past or in the future. And that's why I put the chart up here, because as we talk about that, that's what this chart is designed to do. If you notice the very bottom of the chart, you go from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go into the early book part of the book of Acts, and with the salvation of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, God turned to the Gentiles. That Paul was saved not to continue Israel's ministry, but to begin a ministry to the Gentiles, an actual postponement of what God was doing in prophecy and will fulfill it in the future. Anyhow, the point is that in the book of Acts comes a fall of Israel, and God turns to us Gentiles, and the apostle of the Gentiles writes the next 13 books of the Bible, Romans to Philemon, which after this age is over, the prophetic time period still has to be fulfilled, and Hebrews through Revelation will tell a person how to live through the time period they're living in. And there's a difference between Paul and James. And it's really that simple. And as you go back into the book of Acts, I just remind you, just in case you're not familiar with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 is when Saul of Tarsus, trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ appeared himself to him and sent him out in a ministry to Gentiles, and his name becomes Paul because Paul's a Gentile name. Saul's a Hebrew name. He's sent to the Gentiles, and so he becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. That his conversion took place in Acts chapter 9 for a purpose that God was going to use him for that follows. Now, You're reading through the book of Acts, and you're reading all the Pentecostal signs and wonders that are happening in Israel, and all of a sudden Saul is saved and sent to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, he launches his first Gentile ministry. As he does that, you come to Acts chapter 15, and here's what happens. Now watch this. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." Now, if you had just read the last chapter, verses of chapter 14, Paul, after he went out among the Gentiles, came back to the city that launched his ministry, Antioch, which is Syria. So he's up north of Jerusalem, north of the land of Israel. He's in Syria. And there he returns back and reports about his Gentile ministry. So that when you start in chapter 15, when it says, "And certain brethren which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said," that is, people are coming from Jerusalem, Judea, and going up to Antioch, where the Apostle Paul is, and telling the people where Paul ministers, the Gentiles that he ministers to, here's what they're telling them, and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Notice there's two groups of people in Jerusalem. There's the apostles, and ultimately their goal will take the gospel of the kingdom to the rest of the world. So there's also in Jerusalem a Jerusalem church that has a board of elders. We call it a board. The elderly men that take over the spiritual teaching and ministry to that local area. So go to the apostles and elders about this question. So they go. So Paul and Barnabas goes. You'd learn in Galatians that God told Paul, yeah, you better go. But verse 6 of Galatians chapter 15 says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now again, we can't teach the whole book of Acts. That's Wednesday study. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was saved to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, God gave a revelation to Peter three times. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter three times and said, "Go to a man, Cornelius, and go tell him words whereby he can be saved." And after Peter went, he starts saying, he says, well, God's word to Israel is, and he talked about Jesus Christ dying and rising from the dead, and that through faith in him would be forgiveness of sins. And while Peter spoke that, boom, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Now, Acts chapter 2, Peter told the Jews, "Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." But when he in Acts chapter 10 said about believing in Jesus Christ, as soon as he said it, boom, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. And Peter scratches his head, and those that are with him, what in the world's going on here? Now he knows what's going on here. Watch, verse 8, 15:8. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart by faith and works." They didn't get circumcised. They didn't get water baptized. They just believed and received the Holy Spirit. So, Peter's conclusion. "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Now, Peter's conclusion is not just the Gentiles don't need it. Peter's conclusion is it's the grace of God that saves us too. There's an understanding about the cross work of Christ that Peter now has, that when he looks at it, he says, that's what saves us. The cross work of Christ. The grace of God. So, in verse 7, there's much disputing, right? Between not just Paul and James, but Paul and Peter. Now, in verse 12, as they have this meeting, Paul gets up and talks. In verse 12 it says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God wrought by them among the Gentiles." Now, Paul's when he and Barnabas talk about God's miracles among the Gentiles, you know why that's there? The purpose in miracles in your Bible is to authenticate that the person speaking is speaking the Word of God. That when Paul went out among the Gentiles and preached to the Gentiles, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. He did a miracle to prove what he's saying is of God. So Paul, that's his defense there at Jerusalem. Are they going to argue with God? So then in verse 13, now here's the first time James shows up. And after that they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken to me." Now, a couple things you need to know. Acts chapter 12, James the apostle was killed. This is not James the apostle. Remember, Paul went to talk to the apostles and elders about this is James, who is, we would call him the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He's the chief elder among the elders of Jerusalem there, as he's now the spokesman. Like Peter's the spokesman for the apostles, James is the spokesman for the elders. And he stands up with some authority, doesn't he? And he says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." He's in Jerusalem talking here. And so he's talking to the Jews to listen to him. And he declares that Peter has a point in what he just said. And so now in verse 19, look what he says. He says, "Wherefore my sentence is this," my sentence is, "that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Now, you know, James has some authority here, don't he? My sentence is this. Here's my verdict. Here's my judgment. And his judgment has to do with leave the Gentiles alone. Certainly he's coming to the conclusion Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be saved, right? He says, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution and from idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders," and so they put this in writing and sent it back with some representatives along with Barnabas and Paul to tell the church up in Antioch, "Yep, Paul's right. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. We're sorry those guys went up there and told you did. You don't." But, you know, when you look at this, even the things that James says, he's worried about the Jews that live out among the Gentiles. So don't offend them by Gentile drinking blood and all those kind of things that offend. Stay away from fornication. Tell them to do that. And Paul says, and when he writes it in the book of Galatians, he said, "Well, we were going to do that anyhow." So that's no problem. But see, when James speaks, he says, "My sentence is this." And his sentence regarded Gentiles, didn't it? Did he make any determination about Jews? Whether Jews needed to be circumcised or not? No, he's just realizing God's doing something out there among the Gentiles, and Paul's the apostle of that. So the Jews of Jerusalem, let's not worry about those guys over there. That's my sentence. So there is a clash. There's the first clash between Paul and James. While we're in the book of Acts, come over to Acts 21. I'm taking it out of order in time, but that's because you're right here. But I do want you to understand, between Acts 15 and Acts 21, there is at least 14 years of time. That'd be like saying, "You remember what I determined and I taught back in 1995? I mean, that's a long time, isn't it? So there's been a long time since this event, somewhere right after Paul's conversion, that Paul met with James and Peter and explained what he's preaching among the Gentiles. And they said, "Oh, yeah, okay, you go do your ministry." It's 14 years later, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. It says in verse 17, Acts 21, verse 17. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." There's not even apostles here now, is there? Apostles are gone. But there's James and all the elders, and Paul, recognizing the authority that James had, before he goes and makes himself known in Jerusalem, first has a private meeting with James and the elders that are there. And here's what James says, verse 20. "And when they heard it," verse 19. "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Well, they don't have no problem with Paul ministering to Gentiles, do they? "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Now, I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see this. James is talking to Paul. Paul says, he reports what's going on among the Gentiles. And when he's done, James says, well, let me tell you about the Jews. Look how many thousands that have become a believer in Jesus Christ. And are they living in grace? They're zealous of the law. They're still under the law program. And James is bragging to this. But that's not where he stops. He says in verse 21, and they, those thousands of Jews that are in Jerusalem, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do thou therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written concluding that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in and the next day purified himself with them, entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering, that's a sacrifice, should be offered for every one of them. Now, I don't know what that's about. You're going to have to come to the study of the book of Acts. That's not our intent today. But you know what you see in that? Is you see James talking to Paul when Paul's in Jerusalem saying, Paul, show them you keep the law. Shave your head. Go to the priest. Let them offer a sacrifice. And Paul starts the process. If you read on, it never happens. I mean, Paul started the process. The sacrifice, there became such a riot in Jerusalem, Paul ends up under arrest. But you know what you see in that passage? Is you see James saying, yeah, I understand God's got something going among the Gentiles, but that's different from us. And Paul, make sure you declare that. You see that? Now, what James doesn't understand is that the Jews that are out among the Gentiles, Paul considers them Gentiles. Because a Jew who hasn't believed, his circumcision, according to the book of Romans, has become uncircumcision. That Israel has fallen and God is now treating Jew and Gentile alike and offering salvation by grace through faith. And a Jew out among the Gentile who hears Paul's preach, do they have to circumcise their children to be saved? No, if they have to get saved, Paul says, they have to emulate a Gentile. And James says a Gentile don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Now, you know, there's a lot of confusion there, right? So James wasn't the first, the book of James chapter 2 wasn't the first time confusion set in, was it? And even if you couldn't answer all that's going on here, there's something very basic and easy you can understand. That what was going on with the Jews in Jerusalem under Peter and James has not changed in James's opinion. But what God is doing through Paul among the Gentiles is different than what's going on with James and the 12 with the nation of Israel. He's rightly dividing the word of truth, isn't he? James isn't wrong and shouldn't be thrown out of the Bible. James knows his ministry and who his ministry is to and what the doctrine to his people is. Paul understands more than James what his ministry to the Gentiles is. And that the Jew, lost Jew out among the Gentiles is nothing more than, nothing less, whatever it is, more or less than a Gentile. Got them both in, that way I'm safe. But I mean, you can just look at that and see that. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. Now, we read that Luke wrote the book of Acts, just recording the history of the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. It's Paul's writing that you find out what God is communicating to the Gentiles. James has no idea what God's communicating to the Gentiles, except that Paul would reveal it to him. And here's why. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 11. In fact, before I read verse 11, Paul among the Galatians, and this the Galatian churches, when you read in verse 2, it says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. Galatia is not just one city. It's the territory that Paul first covered when he went out establishing churches. And that's where the area that the people went from Judea and went and tried to tell them otherwise. When you get to verse 6, Paul says of chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. God only has one gospel message to the Gentiles, and that's what Paul delivered. That's why he says in verse 8 and 9, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed, right? So there is not another gospel for us Gentile salvation other than the one Paul preached, right? You see that? Amen? Okay, now look over at verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, now look, you got to understand that the gospel I'm preaching, I didn't get this from man. This came from revelation from Jesus Christ. His gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. His gospel is the preaching of the cross. His gospel is about the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His gospel message, he's the first one to have ever preached that through Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification by faith, that's Paul's message. And Paul says, I didn't get that from man, I got it from Jesus Christ. And then he gives the history of it. Look at verse 16. Verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. So when God called the apostle Paul, when Jesus Christ called Paul to be the apostle to the heathen, to the Gentiles, Paul didn't go and check it out. Is it okay, Peter? How about, is he all right with this, James? He didn't go confer with them. He says, neither when I went to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, into Arabia, and returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none save, who's this? James, the Lord's brother. That's the writer of James. See, Paul went privately after 3 years after he got the revelation of the message that he's to preach to the Gentiles. Goes out in Arabia. The 12 apostles were trained for 3 years. Whoops, that's over here. 3 years by Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. The apostle Paul had 3 years of training before he went out to the Gentiles. After those 3 years of training, then he goes to see Peter. Then he goes to see James. And then he goes off. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now there's Acts 15. 14 years, and that's either 14 years after the 3 years or 14 years after the conversion. I'll let you figure that out. But it's a long time, isn't it? He goes, and that's not the 14 years in Acts 21. This is 14 years. Now we come up to Acts 15. That's 28 years after his conversion in Acts 21. So anyhow, he goes to Jerusalem. Now when he goes there, look at verse 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John. Now Cephas is Peter, but today we're more concentrated on James, aren't we? 14 years after his conversion, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he goes there by revelation to communicate, well, look, I guess I better read verse 2 so you know why he's there. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. That's why Peter could say, oh, we're going to be saved even as they. Paul goes and communicates what he learned those 3 years in Arabia. He communicates it to them. Now, when I say he communicates it, look at verse 9 now. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now they didn't perceive it until then, did they? And when they perceived it, they said, oh yeah, Paul, the grace of God, you go to the Gentiles, and we're going to go to the nation of Israel. A right hand of fellowship, agreement. And by the way, the apostles could make that agreement because Jesus Christ gave them authority on earth and said, whatever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And those apostles agreed, and that stood. And so Paul has a ministry. And as you look at that, Paul has a ministry to a different group of people than James and Peter do, don't they? Not only a group of people, but a different message. They didn't even know Paul's message till then. Look back up at verse 7. It says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision... You know, if you had a message that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, would you think you had to be circumcised to be saved? Good news in uncircumcision. God will save you as a Gentile. You don't have to come through Israel. That's the prophetic program coming through Israel. God today is saving you through the directly through the cross of Christ, apart from the prophetic program, apart from his kingdom coming to this earth, offered to you by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You know, in verse 8, Peter is an apostle to the nation of Israel, the circumcision. Paul's an apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 7, Paul's message to the Gentiles called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Salvation apart from the nation of Israel. Peter's message in Galatians 2:7 there is called the gospel of the circumcision, salvation that's going to come to this world through the nation of Israel. Now, the difference between... I got one more point to show you yet, but I might as well make a conclusion here in case I lose you. The understanding between Romans 4 sounds different than Galatians 2. Which one are you to believe to be saved? Thank you. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God, salvation going to us apart from the nation of Israel. Romans 4 is your doctrine today. There is no other. When Paul says, which is not another, someone preaches you the gospel of the kingdom, they say, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. They tell you that faith without works is dead, you got to endure to the end. That's not the gospel message to you today. That's the gospel message of the apostles to the nation of Israel according to the gospel of the circumcision. That's not your message today. I mean, if anything, that you can see the difference. Both exist. Both are true. Which one's for you? And that's real easy to see. One more thing I want. These clashes between Paul and James, they're here, aren't they? Look at verse 11. It says, now Paul, the matter's been settled. He says in verse 11 of Galatians 2, but when Peter was come to Antioch, now that's the headquarters of Paul's ministry. So everything got settled. Peter now understands Gentiles can be saved apart from circumcision, right? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter goes up and he's there with the Gentiles and he sits down and eats with them. Hey, God saved you, he saved me too. Wonderful, we can have fellowship. But when certain people came from James, and Peter says, though James sent some spies up here, Peter withdraws himself, and even Barnabas, when you read it, Barnabas gets up and moves aside, acting like he's not going to eat with the Gentiles. Because, you know, the ministry to the nation of Israel is Jew is different than a Gentile. They're special. Gentiles are dogs. You're not to have fellowship with the Gentiles. That's James's doctrine. Peter understands, okay, Paul, you got a different doctrine. He comes, fellowships with them. But when people come from James, he withdraws himself. James is that guy under the law, isn't he? He represents the ministry of Israel to the circumcision. Now, I'm going to show you something just in conclusion. Come to James chapter 1. Now, we're going to build on this one or two more weeks. So this is the foundation. And for people to miss this, it's too bad because everyone can see there's a difference between James 2 and Romans 4. But they've ignored the fact that there's been a clash between Paul and James for a long time. And not really a clash, because all it is to recognize that James represents God's ministry under the law to Israel, the prophetic program. Paul represents God's ministry among the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. Both are true. They're just two different groups of people, and you need to know which one you're part of. Now, with that, if James is an apostle, elder, and minister to the nation of Israel, Paul writes in Romans 11:13, he says, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So in case you didn't get it clear, who's your apostle? Paul says, I write to you Gentiles, I'm your apostle. Look at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. If James 2 is to you, which tribe are you a part of? You're not part of any of the 12 tribes that have been scattered from Jerusalem. James is writing, the Jews that he ministered to here, they got scattered, most of them, because when Saul was a persecutor, he scattered them. But they were believers here, and James is writing to them about a future event. Let me just read down, because we don't have time to teach it, so I'll teach it next time, but let me just read it to you. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Is there coming a trial of faith that God's going to put on the nation of Israel? Now, see, that next week's study, we're going to look at the trial of faith. That when you read that, the Bible will tell you what he's talking about. The trial of faith is not God's trying you by pouring out his grace on you. The trial is that there's going to be a time in which Satan is going to be poured out, let loose on him. And he talks about that trial of faith. When that comes, he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look at verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're teeter-tottering here, are you going to make it to the end? No, you're not. You'd better not be double-minded. Watch what he says. And just look at the importance of this. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So, poor guy, he's the grace, the kingdom gospel, the good news of the kingdom coming, he's exalted. But the rich, let him rejoice, is the idea, in that he is made low. Well, how is the rich made low? Because as the flower of the grass shall pass away, and the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof fadeth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You got to endure temptation to receive the crown of life that the Lord is going to give. But the rich man, you know what he needs to rejoice in? That he's been made a base during that time. Because if you hang on to your riches, will you make it through the trial? If you know anything about the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, you know what that trial's all about. It's about idolatry and money. And James is writing about the trial of faith and about enduring the trial of faith. He's writing about this time period here. He's not your apostle writing to a Gentile about salvation in the age of grace at all. By the way, got to conclude, is it enough just to have faith during this time? Can you say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Give me the mark. You know it's not just faith alone. The devil believes and trembles. Faith without works is dead. That's what we're talking about. James tells you what the subject, not only who he's writing to in verse 1, verse 2 tells you what he's writing about. We'll study that next time we come back together. Your gospel message today, the only one that saves, is the gospel, the grace of God. I said to you at the beginning that the lost religious man will say to you, faith without works is dead. If you think your works is part of your salvation, Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 tells you you're lost. If you're trusting in works for salvation, you're not saved. You're just a religious lost man. You're saved today through the blood of Jesus Christ by trusting in the grace of God, putting your faith in the blood of Christ as the complete payment of your sin, and in his resurrection, when you trust him, he declares you righteous freely by his grace, God does, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for an opportunity to know your word and not be confused between the difference of what you said to Israel and what you're going to go through, what Israel's going to go through in the future, compared to what you're doing today and offering us today in your grace. Help us to understand that difference and to know who we are and where we stand and where our doctrine's found in the Bible. And Father, help us to communicate it to religious lost people or confused saved people, and especially for the new people that are coming into Grace Bible Church. May they see these things, and even though it's new to their ear, may they see it in Scripture and believe it because you said so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In closing, turn to page 100 in your hymnal. It says, we all stand together and sing a chorus only. No one ever cares.